For me growing up, Lent was not a joyful time. I don't know about your history, whether it's in the Lutheran Church or another denomination. When we got to this time of the year, I used to hear a lot of law. But in my house, there was a lot of law anyway. There was a good reason. There was a lot of disobedience to the law. But Lent always seemed to make it worse. All the uplifting hymns were not played. The Alleluia was not allowed. Anything that had a great tempo, no. But if it sounded like a dirge, you know, if it sounded like a mournful cry, those hymns were played. Lent was boring and long and depressing. And yet, tonight's theme is praise. And if you grew up like I did, that doesn't fit. And when we listen to the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, and we hear what he went through, praise is not initially our first thought, is it? I mean, imagine it from the Father's point of view. He has two sons. Doesn't tell us if he had daughters or anybody else, but we know of these two sons. And he tells us that, you know, you get the impression he loved the sons. He was proud of both. The sons were different in personality. You don't learn that by the request of the one to give him the inheritance, but you just learn that they're different. You get a sense of that. And just by wisdom of growing up, you know that kids are different in the same household. Yeah, they might do certain things alike, but each one is their own person. And then one day, this son that he has raised, fed, clothed, taught, instructed, nurtured, cared for, played with, wrestled with, worked alongside and taught him a work ethic, this son says, "Give me." Not a request, it's a demand. And for the father, that is really disrespectful. But it's not just that he demanded, it's what he demanded. The inheritance only happens after I die. And so the son comes to the father, as if I'm the father, and the son says, "Give me the inheritance." And it's as if the son is telling me, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me. There's nothing left. I'm done with you. You're that dead." As a father, how do you think I feel? Pretty devastated. Part of our human nature thinks, I would feel so enraged that I would strangle the kid. Or, as some parents have said, "You're not too big to put over my knee," you know. Or you can imagine the father even saying, "You're not getting a dime," and disowns the kid, even though the kid said, "You're dead," you know. The kid threw the first punch. But instead of reacting out of hurt and anger and even a sense of justice by this insult, in responding to it, the father gives him the share. The father, in a sense, is saying, "I may be dead to you, but you are not dead to me." And he gives him the portion. And the father watches him walk away, leaving the estate, getting further and further until he's no longer within eyesight. And in our human thinking, it would almost be like seeing, you know, in a sense, a funeral procession. I may be dead to the son, but the son is leaving, separating himself, ending his loving, living relationship with me. And what is a father to do? Well, the father still has the older son. That's a good thing. And there he does. He works alongside, and they continue in this family estate and everything, and they continue to try and function, but it's not the same joy. It's not the same hope. It's not the same preferred future. For the one son is gone. By his own choice, he's gone. And he's left your heart according to him. But in the text, we find the father does not let the son leave his heart. He doesn't chase after the son. The son has made his choice, but the father makes a choice. And the father makes a choice to look to that horizon. I don't think it's happenstance in the story. I don't think it was just dumb luck that the father looked up and saw the son coming. I get a sense from the text that the father's always looking, keeping his eye on the horizon. When he's outdoors, you know, whatever he's doing, walking from one building to another, you know, coming into town, out of town, I think he kind of keeps his eyes, you know, on watch for the horizon. Because one day, when he's looking toward that horizon, he sees the silhouette. Instead of thinking, someone's coming, and then going about his way, he stops. And he stares. And he patiently waits to identify, is it him? Everything else in his life is secondary at that moment. That's how much love he has for the boy. It's not revenge. It's not retaliation. He's waiting to tell this son, I love you. He's waiting to restore him if the son will have him. Now, we know in the story that the boy's coming back and hoping he can just be a servant. That's his attitude towards the father, because he knows he's messed up. But from the view of the father's looking off, and he's waiting to tell this son again, I am still alive, and I love you. And so the son gets closer, and the father identifies him. That's his son. And instead of waiting, you left me. Now you got to come all the way back to me. You know, we've all seen that, right? When there's been conflict, he started it. I'm not talking first. You know, if there's an apology, he's got to come to me. I'm not calling. I'm not going. And we know in Matthew 18, to both parties, God gives us that responsibility. But you can't force it. And there he waits. But not waiting. He waits long enough to identify it's the son, and then he runs. He runs to the son and embraces him. The closer he gets, you can imagine what the father saw. The boy lost some weight. Well, he hasn't been eating. The pigs had better than he did. Father didn't know that. He just knew he had lost some weight. He had lost all he had, so what do you think his clothing looked like? Wasn't a new suit, you know, new tunic or anything else like that. It was kind of in the shambles and disrepair. It showed the distraught that this boy was now in, this young man. And that doesn't stop the father from loving him, but he loves him all the more because he knows that's what restores the boy. The son tries to get out his confession. I have sinned against you and against God, against heaven. And the father says, I love you. I'm glad to have you back. And he doesn't let the son make a negotiated deal to be a servant. The father celebrates. And that's this sense of praise. That under the law, there is a call for justice. And a penalty must be paid. Lent is about Jesus Christ who goes to the cross so that the penalty is paid. And there is a somberness. There is a sorrow in the cross in that way. But there is also hope in the cross, for it's Christ who dies instead of you and I. It is Christ who pays instead of you and I. And the message of the Father is because the Son has paid the price, now it's time to praise, because that which was dead and lost is now found. And when the Father sees the Son and embraces him, he celebrates. He doesn't celebrate the stupidity of the kid. He doesn't celebrate the waste of the money and all that he lost. He's not saying that didn't matter, but he's saying love matters more. Forgiveness is when love matters more. And that's what the Father teaches us. And when love matters more in that giving of forgiveness, then there cannot help but be praise. Praise to God. Thanks be to God that the Son that was dead is now alive, lost and now found. And that brings up praise. It didn't change the family income and wealth level. The kid didn't bring back a blank check. He's not prosperous and rolling in dough and going to restore the fortune of, tenfold. No, no. Life is still hard for the family. But it's not that hard. That love did not move him, that love could not move him to praise. The story of the prodigal son is a story of restoration, of forgiveness. And wherever there is that love of God and that forgiveness, there is the praise. And thanks be to God. Amen.